After the sermon, we'll voice our amen together by singing from Psalm 135, stanzas 1, 9, and 10. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, in Lord's Day 5, we confess that there is only one way to get out of the mess that we have gotten ourselves into. There is only one way in which we can escape the righteous judgment of God. There is only one way to be received into favor again, and that is through a mediator and savior who is both a true and righteous man and at the same time true God. Because the truth is that we are certainly not capable of providing an escape for ourselves. In fact, we're not even willing. And neither is there another creature who is capable of sustaining God's eternal wrath against sin. So there's no way out unless we find a mediator that is described in question answer 15 of Lord's Day 5. And such a mediator can only be provided by God himself. And then we come to the question, of course, well, where do we find him? And that's what Lord's Day 6 is about. In Lord's Day 6, we confess that God not only provides the mediator, but reveals him to us. And that's the theme for the sermon. Our mediator and savior, Jesus Christ, is both true God and true man. And we'll consider what he mediates, what he is like, who he is for us, and how we can know him. Basically, just following the order of the questions in this Lord's Day. So when we speak of a mediator, we understand that that is someone who is a middleman, who negotiates between two parties in order to alleviate a conflict. But the question is, how is this possible between God and man? The ancient pagans, they had this idea that the gods are so highly exalted that we always need a go-between. God is in heaven, we're on earth, and so they needed some kind of a ladder to get to God, and then, so they made idols. They worshipped idols or the sun and the moon, which represented God, which gave them access to their gods. But congregation, this is not how God reveals himself in his word. Our God is a God who speaks. That means he has a relationship. He builds a relationship. We can hear him, and he also can hear us. The Bible says to us, draw near to God and he will come near to you. And again, the Lord is near to those who call upon him. So our God is not a God who wants to distance himself from his people, from the people he created. It's not God's greatness and holiness that separates us from him. Such thinking is even offensive to God because he created us in his image. And so when God created man, God had no need of an intermediary. God could speak with Adam and Eve, and they could speak with him. There was a covenant of love between them. There was a relationship of love between God and his created children. He lived with them. He talked with them. He showed his favor to them. So when the Bible speaks of a mediator, it's not because God is the creator and we are his creatures, but we need a mediator because of sin. Sin has caused a breach in that relationship between God and man. So it's the unrighteousness of mankind that stands between the Creator and those whom he has created in his image. And it's because of that unrighteousness that God and people can no longer have this fellowship that was originally created. And that's why a mediator is necessary. And when you think about it, the fact that a mediator is necessary, that implies that there is also an impending judgment. God will not have fellowship with us if sin remains standing in the way. And so when we see our mediator coming down to earth as a man, and we see him hanging on the cross, right, then we understand how seriously God takes sin. We understand that the wrath of God against sin is so great that he could not leave it unpunished, but he has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Familiar words from the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so, congregation, we must never take sin lightly. God doesn't take sin lightly. And may God graciously prevent us from shrugging off sin as if it is of little consequence. And yet we have a gracious God who so often and repeatedly forgives us our sins whenever we come to Him in the name of Christ, but so often we do treat sin as if it's not a big deal. But for God, sin is an abomination. It is an affront to His holiness. And that's why mediation could not occur without the death of a mediator, God's one and only Son. And then again, when we see our Lord Jesus, for example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we hear His prayer, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Well, you begin to get a sense of the depth of our abomination, because even the divine Son of God trembled at what He had to do. But that cup could not pass. There was no other way but for the mediator to drink that cup down to its very dregs. And so we also see that the need for the coming of a mediator implies reconciliation. And that was already promised to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Right? God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." So Christ did indeed bruise the heel of the head of the serpent. Right? God's mediator came to reveal His justice and His righteousness. That too was prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah says He will bring forth justice to the nations. And that was necessary too, because through the fall and sin, we despise God's justice and His righteousness. But Christ has elevated that again, the justice and righteousness of God, by His triumph on the cross. And that's what we also confess in Lord's Days 5 and 6. God's justice and righteousness will not allow Him to overlook sin. But the work of the mediator allows God's justice and righteousness to triumph. And so I must also then confess and believe that the coming of this mediator keeps my condemnation away from me. Because without His presence, you and I stand eternally condemned. But in His presence, we may once again stand before God. And so the fact that Christ has mediated God's justice and righteousness, congregation, that's good news. That's the gospel. That's comfort. And also because we still live in a world where there is so much unrighteousness and injustice, also in our own lives and in our own hearts. So many people act as if there's no God in heaven, but the cross reminds us, congregation, the cross reminds us of God's righteousness and justice, and that God's righteousness and justice has triumphed. And at the same time, the cross is a guarantee that His righteousness and justice will continue to triumph. Because in His justice, He will not allow Christ's death to become a mockery. He will not allow anyone to mock the death of His Son. His justice will never allow blasphemers and enemies of the cross to go unpunished. That will not be allowed. They will not be allowed to do so with impunity. We might not see that today, but there is a time coming when that justice will be fully revealed when Christ returns on the clouds of heaven. And the cross proves that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But that also counts for us then, right? The coming of the mediator, that includes our condemnation. Because without His coming, there would be no possibility of a restored relationship with God. Without His coming, we would still be under the curse. But the coming of the mediator has also made it possible for us to again have reconciliation with God, because He took upon Himself that condemnation. And so our mediator continues to work on our behalf. because he's seated at the right hand of God as our intercessor. But that also means that we do not have to fear speaking to God. We don't need idols to communicate with God. We don't have to pray to saints in order to speak with our Father in heaven. In fact, that would be offensive to him. Instead, Christ has mediated the way for open communication with our Heavenly Father, as God intended when he first created mankind. And so it is in the cross where we can meet God again, and never without it. Without the cross, that would be impossible. So we come to our second point, what our mediator is like. We confess he must be a true and righteous man, and at the same time, true God. And these two natures of Christ have often been called into question already in the very early church, even in the first century already, and very much so in the second and third centuries. There are those who emphasize his human nature, and by denying his deity, they in fact pull Christ down from heaven. They make him out to be kind of like a superhero. But then those who deny his true humanity make him out to be a supernatural being, someone who is not related to us, who doesn't really know us. And so we should be thankful that our confession holds on to the truth of Christ's two natures, because our redemption depends on it. Think about what happened after the fall into sin. Adam and Eve sinned, and God came into the garden, but what did Adam have to say? He had nothing to say, did he? What could he say? All he could do was run and hide. And all his descendants after him have suffered the very same problem. We have nothing to say to God. We have nothing to give of ourselves, nothing. And yet God wants us to speak with him. He wants our praise. He desires to have our worship. He wants us to pray to him and communicate with him. And that's a very unique relationship. God did not ask this of the animals. He did not make a covenant with the angels. And so Christ had to be born as a human being. Paul writes in Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So in other words, only man can be born under the law. No animal or angel is born under the law. So only a human being could redeem those under the law. And of course, that would have to be a perfect and righteous human being who could keep God's law and fulfill it. Only a perfect and righteous man could span that great chasm that had been created by sin. And Jesus has done this. He has communicated his love and perfect obedience through his wounds and the shedding of his blood and throughout his life on earth. That was the purpose of his life on earth, to give himself for the sake of God's justice and righteousness. And he did this with the obedience and love of a human heart and a human mind. He suffered with a human soul. He obeyed his Father with a human will. He endured his suffering in human flesh. He held on to God's honor with human affections. He worshipped the Father in heaven perfectly with a human spirit. And in this way, he reconciled man with God. And yet, his love and his obedience and his faithfulness transcend his human nature. For who could do all the things that he did? We read from Romans 5, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." Who would do that? Who would even think of doing that? That goes far beyond human understanding and ability, but that is what our mediator did. He loved us with a love that is beyond understanding, a love that is deeper and wider and higher and greater than we can fathom. And that's because he is filled with divine love, and power. Only a mediator who is both man and God could do this. I mentioned earlier that when Adam sinned, he had nothing to say to God. He had nothing to defend himself with. He could not come to God, but God did come to him. Right? And so Christ has done for us what no mere man could do. No mere man could accomplish what Christ did and then offer this to God as a perfect sacrifice. So our salvation then is only safe in God's hands. We know that when God created the world, he made it good. And that was a great miracle. But to recreate something in a broken and evil world, surely that takes divine intervention as well. To change people who are dead in their trespasses and sins into people who are alive in Christ, surely that requires a miracle as great as that of creation. To create pure and sanctified hearts in a good and perfect world, that was a divine work. But to restore totally depraved hearts to a newly sanctified condition, that is equally a divine work. And so our mediator must be not only a true and righteous man, but also true God. And congregation, brothers and sisters, this is where we see God's grace again too, right? Adam had nothing to say. He couldn't. He could just run and hide. And we have nothing to say. We have nothing to offer God of ourselves. We come to him with empty hands. But God in his divine grace comes to us. He turns to us. He seeks us out. He did not abandon the work of his hands. He didn't abandon Adam and Eve. He came to them in the garden. He did not leave mankind in the state of misery. He made it possible for us once again to speak to him as our Heavenly Father. God has made this possible. He has sent us this mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. And that brings us to the third point, who he is for us. We confess he is our Lord Jesus Christ. And that little word, our, is really important. The catechism, our confession, becomes very personal here. Right? When we have confessed our guilt and confessed what it takes to pay for our guilt, we may also confess and accept our mediator as our assurance that we are free from guilt, that God looks upon us through him, through his work. But at the same time, there's also a warning in this confession. As we heard this morning too, we cannot be neutral about who this mediator is. We cannot be non-committal about Christ. He is either the Lord Jesus Christ, he is either our Lord Jesus Christ, or he is not. He is either our Savior, or he will become the judge who condemns you. For outside of Christ, God's wrath remains upon us. But when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and mediator, then your greatest problem is gone. Your guilt is paid for. You may speak again. You may talk to your Father in heaven. And congregation, again, this is truly a divine solution. Something only God could accomplish. Something only the divine mind could come up with. That's why we also confess that our mediator is, first of all, our wisdom. This is a quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where literally it says, Christ was made unto us our wisdom. And that means that not only does he redeem us from our foolishness and our ignorance, but he is our wisdom. Everything that we know about God and ourselves is revealed in Jesus Christ. Everything that we know about salvation is revealed in him. So this wisdom then teaches us that there is no life apart from the cross and apart from Jesus Christ. We receive eternal life only because we have died with him and risen with him to a new life. We are free only when we are slaves of Christ. God's power is perfected in weakness. That's certainly not worldly wisdom, is it? That's divine wisdom. And that's why it's so important that we continue to listen to God's word. Because if Christ is our wisdom, we must continue to listen to him. It's only when we listen to him and what he has revealed that we become truly wise. That's when we get our priorities right. His wisdom tells us that sanctification is God's purpose for us and not a good retirement. His wisdom tells us that good works is what God has in store for us and not a fat bank account. That too is not the wisdom of this world. And so, in short, his wisdom tells us how to live for God and not for ourselves. Christ is also our righteousness. What does that mean? That means we have peace with God. We are free from his judgment. We stand guiltless before his throne, before his judgment seat. He says, we are in Christ. You are not guilty. We are then free to live as children of God and heirs of eternal life. And finally, Christ is our sanctification. That means he renews us with his Holy Spirit. He changes our will so we become willing to serve him. All the good things that we do, that is God's gift. That is Christ's work in us. As he himself said, without me you can do nothing. And all of this then, all of this together, this is our salvation. This is our redemption. It's all bound up in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our mediator. There is not a single part of our salvation that comes from us. It all comes from him. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit when it's cut off from the tree, so we cannot produce anything good apart from Christ. He is our wisdom and our righteousness and our holiness. Maybe you recognize those words from Lord's Day 3, where we confess that we're created in the image of God, that is in true righteousness and holiness, so that we might rightly know God our Creator. Well, we had lost those characteristics because of sin, but in Christ, right? Christ is the true man who demonstrated perfectly the image of God. He is as we had been created, as Adam had been created. And he also then recreates us and makes us as we should be. He makes us wise unto salvation. He redeems us so that we have forgiveness of sins. That's our righteousness. And he renews our lives. That's our holiness and sanctification. And so in this way, Christ restores the image of God in us. That's the goal of our redemption. That we would be imitators of Christ. And congregation, that should make us infinitely thankful. If this doesn't fill our hearts with wonder and awe and thankfulness, then what else would? There's only one suitable response to this wisdom from God, and that is to echo the words of the Apostle Paul. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. We come to our last point, how we can know our mediator. Of course, we know that not everyone believes that Christ is the mediator sent by God into this world. Not everyone believes that he is true man and true God. Again, there have been many people throughout history who have denied this, also in the early church. The early church had to fight against these false doctrines about Christ's character and his the two persons of Christ. It's one of the reasons why we have the Nicene Creed, for example. Some thought that God could never lower himself so deeply as to take upon himself human flesh and a human nature. They claim Christ just had a phantom body. He just revealed himself that way. He only appeared to have a body. Others said Christ was not really a true God, that he was simply adopted as God's son because of his perfect obedience. Others said he was a man with special powers. But congregation, it should be clear to us that if we deny either his humanity or his divinity, well, then we lose this mediator. And it's important, congregation, for our salvation and also for our comfort that we maintain, that we believe the two natures of Christ. It's also important that we know why we confess this, because if we're mistaken, that would be terrible. If we were mistaken, then there would be no way out of this misery that we're in. And so we confess that what we know comes from God Himself. From where do you know this? From the Holy Gospel, which God has revealed to us. The Gospel, that's the good news. It's not our imagination, congregation, but it's what God has revealed to us already in paradise. And that too is important for us to confess. God has revealed, that means He has made it known. Already from eternity, He said He would save His people in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, we were chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world to be holy in Him. But He chose to reveal that at certain times in history. And this good news, that certainly didn't come up in the heart of Adam and Eve or any other human being. The gospel is God's answer to our desperate need. The gospel is God's answer, His expression of love and grace. We confess in Article 17 of the Belgic Confession, our gracious God in His marvelous wisdom and goodness set out to seek man when trembling He fled from him. He comforted him with the promise that He would give him His Son, born of a woman, Galatians 4, verse 4, to crush the head of the serpent, to make him blessed. See, that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. As soon as there was sin, God was right there with His grace, wasn't He? And as time went on, He more fully revealed His plan of salvation. Adam didn't understand as much as Abraham. Abraham didn't fully understand how he and his children would become a blessing to all the nations of the world. David heard that his house would last forever. There would be one of his sons on the throne of David forever, but he didn't understand exactly how that would happen. Even the Old Testament prophets did not always understand the precise nature of the future events that were revealed to them. They knew that Messiah was coming, but they didn't know exactly how. But one thing they knew, one day a mediator would come who would reconcile God's people to Himself. And all the ceremonies of the Old Testament pointed to this, all those sacrifices. Those sacrifices and ceremonies reminded God's people that their sins could not be forgiven without the shedding of blood. It reminded them of a need for a perfect Savior. Those animal sacrifices, that was just temporary. And so they looked forward to the coming of their Messiah eagerly. And we read in Scripture that in the fullness of time, God had His gospel revealed in His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. According to God's plan and God's will, He came at the appointed time, the apostle writes. He fulfilled His earthly ministry. He was taken up into heaven and He is seated at the right hand of God in glory. And He has all power in heaven and on earth. And we know all this from the gospel. And when Jesus was on earth, He pointed His followers to the gospel as well. He taught them from the Holy Scriptures. He explained to them that the Scriptures pointed to Him and what the Scriptures said concerning Him. And when Peter and Paul and the other apostles wrote down the words of the New Testament, they too pointed their readers to the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the gospel concerning God's plan of redemption in Christ. And congregation, it is here. This is where Christ is to be found. And that's still true today. That's how we know our mediator, through the Holy Gospel. Everything in the gospel revolves around Him. Everything in the Word of God revolves around Christ and the history of redemption. And so it is a treasure. It's a treasure. Let's treasure this gospel. That's where we seek our comfort, in the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's also feed ourselves then with the gospel, with the words of salvation that are found in God's word. I know we're all really busy people. But let's not use that as an excuse to not communicate with our Father in heaven. We're allowed to speak to Him again, and we may use His Word to do that. And that's what it is for us. That's what the gospel is. It is God's communication to us. It's His self-revelation to us. He reveals Himself to us. He reveals His love, His mercy, His justice, His grace, and His righteousness. And He reveals, in the gospel, He reveals Jesus Christ to us. Sometimes you hear people say they feel closer to God when they're out in nature. You know, they're hiking somewhere, maybe on the top of a mountain, and they feel close to God. Or they're impressed with the beauty of God. You know, when they maybe on a hike or a canoe trip in Algonquin Park. And there's no denying, of course, that we could see something of the beauty and the majesty and the power of God in creation. Right? We confess in Article 2 of the Belgian Confession that it's like a book that shows us something of who God is. But congregation, you won't find the gospel on the top of a mountain. And you won't find Jesus on a canoe trip. The gospel of salvation will not be revealed to you unless you read the Holy Gospel. God comes to you in Christ through His revealed word. God is a God who speaks only through His self-revelation. So treasure the gospel, brothers and sisters. Treasure the word of God. And do not neglect the reading of the word of God. Make it part of who you are. God has revealed it for your sake, for the sake of His people. So let's treasure it, because in it is revealed our mediator, who mediated the justice and truth of God so that we might be righteous before Him, so that we may speak to Him as we are doing today together. Amen.